Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the South Heights Baptist Church morning service. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, the differing roles of men and women in the Lord's church. Last week, I mentioned at the outset that it is impossible to offend a spirit-filled believer. And we then went right from that to the fact that the people in Ephesus had no earthly idea, once they got saved, how to conduct themselves in the house of God or with regard to one another. And that was because the only thing they were used to was the pagan culture that they lived in. Ephesus was a city of about 250,000 or more people, and it was one of the most pagan cities in the world at that time. And having grown up in that culture and all the godlessness around them, they were absolutely clueless how to behave as Christians. Now, as a result of that, I mentioned that they carried some, not all, but a lot of their cultural paganism into the Lord's church, into the public worship services of the church. And that's the primary reason. Now, they didn't do it purposely. They just didn't know any better, okay? And that's the reason, primarily, Paul writes this letter to young Timothy, who's the pastor there, to instruct him how to instruct them how to behave with regards to these matters. Now, to keep all of this in context and to help us get our minds focused on where and wherefore and all the rest, let's begin reading in verse 9 and read down through verse 10 for just a moment. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, that means godly fear, and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now again, let me reiterate from last week, Paul is not commanding Christian women to abstain from the use of makeup or jewelry or stylish clothes. He's not trying to force everyone, every lady, to wear into a dowry, dumpy wardrobe, okay, where you wear black clothes from the wrist to the elbow or the ankles and drive black cars with no chrome, okay? He's not saying that. He is not trying to make everyone, you know, some kind of a plain Jane. Instead, he's addressing a problem in the church that the ladies in Ephesus had, and as a result, of their pagan background. They had been taught that to prepare for worship, they were to dress up and adorn themselves in ways that drew attention to themselves, including the emphasis, very heavy emphasis, on the flesh using immodest clothing. That's why Paul uses the words modest and shamefacedness and sobriety here. Instead of showing off or strutting her stuff, the Christian woman is to adorn herself in clothing that draws attention to her Savior rather than her figure. She should appoint herself accordingly also, and not overdo it with her hair, jewelry, or makeup. And guys, that applies to us as well. It's a biblical principle. It applies across the board. In other words, we as Christians are to live our lives so that others see Jesus in us and not us. Well, then we talked about how to discern whether or not what we're thinking about wearing is appropriate for a Christian. And that produced a list of two questions to take into account when considering our attire and also our external adornment. The first question is, will it please the Lord? That'll end a lot of, you'll save a lot of money not buying the latest, you know, Madison Avenue garbage. You know, just thinking that question, will it please the Lord? Then number two, what will it draw attention to? My Savior or myself, or myself. By the way, this also applies to other areas of our lives, how we think. Will what I think please the Lord? Will what I think draw attention to Jesus or myself? Will what I say please the Lord? Boy, that'd stop a lot of conversations, wouldn't it? Would what I say please the Lord? Will what I say draw others to Jesus? These are beautiful Bible principles that have many applications. So, when we ask ourselves those questions about our attire, we would just do that, we'd have very few problems knowing what to wear and how to wear them. Finally, we closed out our study of this section last week talking about the differences between men and women. You are aware that men and women are different? Now, there's some people out there that haven't figured this out. They think that men can menstruate. I am not kidding you. There are people out there that think men can have babies. Now, most women I know would love for a man once in a while to go through the pain they went through, at least once in life, that they have. And I promise you, ladies, if a man has had kidney stones, he came very close. He came very close. Trust me, I've been there, done that about 10 or 15 times now over the past 35, 40 years, and it is unbelievably excruciating. So I'm told by ladies who've had them, that's the closest thing they've ever felt to childbirth without an anesthetic. Now, there are differences between men and women. Praise God for the differences. And there are also differences not only between men and women in general, you know, how we respond and so forth, but also has to do with our responsibilities in the marriage. Men are to love their wives with God's kind of love. What does that mean? That means patient, unselfish, kind, and sacrificial. And ladies, you wives are to respond to your own husband, the Bible says, with God's kind of love also. So the husband is to love his wife with God's kind of love. The wife is to respond to her husband with God's kind of love. And when we read that, we noticed, at least I meant to mention if I didn't, that those do not say if he or if she is worthy of it. In other words, it doesn't say, husbands, love your wife if she is behaving properly. Well, she's an old nag. Well, that's your fault. If your wife is a nag, husbands, it's your fault. And you're to love her anyway. Now, I'm not going to address that side of it to the ladies because I'm not one of those. But I know if your wife is a nag, it's your fault, husbands. She's only nagging you because you are failing to do something that God needs for you to do in the family. And she doesn't know how to respond any other way because she lives in a culture that's what they do, right? Y'all met this woman that can bend a ball bearing? Y'all ever met one of those? I have. You know why they're like that? Because somewhere along the line, her husband or her father failed to lead in the spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, and she turned into a monster. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. So husbands, we're to love our wives with God's kind of love. Now, what woman wouldn't want to respond to that? But even if he doesn't, ladies, you are to respond to him with God's kind of love. I think of Derek's mother and dad. Derek's dad got saved about 2 weeks, maybe a month. Called me on the phone, wanted to get saved. He didn't want to wait till Sunday. He wanted to get saved now. He wanted to get saved at midnight the night before, but his wife, Derek's mom, wouldn't let him. You can't call the pastor at midnight. Well, yeah, you can. But so he waited, and 8 o'clock on the dot, my phone rang. That's okay. So he got saved over the phone. But through a series of circumstances, he got hurt as a baby Christian and dropped out. And so what Derek's mom asked me, what do I do? I said, we just love him and we keep inviting him. And you know what happened? I also told her, I said, and no matter what he says, love him with Jesus kind of love. And Derek will attest that his mother did that. And I'm going to tell you, if you knew his dad, that was not easy to do. So no matter what his dad threw at her, she did her best. Now, she wasn't perfect, but did her best to respond in a godly manner. What was the result of that? Ultimately, several years later, he came back. got right with the Lord and was excited about Jesus and died suddenly, accidentally. Praise the Lord. He got right with him. So that biblical principle will always produce positive results if we will let it do so in our lives. So guys, you give your wives God's kind of wife, God kind of love. Ladies, respond with God's kind of love. And of course, if you want to know exactly what that means, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the word under there is charity in the King James, which means God's kind of love. Now, I also mentioned that without being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to do that. You cannot respond, ladies, to your husband with God's kind of love properly unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can get close, but not close enough. Husbands, you cannot love your wife like God really wants you to unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, having said all of that last week, and since no one tried to assassinate your pastor after hearing all of it, I'm going to dare to delve into the remainder of the chapter and exegete it for us with the hope and prayer that the Lord will honor the clear and plain teaching and preaching of his holy word and help all of us to be more like Jesus when we're done this morning. Just remember, it's impossible to offend a spirit-filled believer. Ready? Y'all ready? Okay, let's go. Verse 11. Here we go. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer or permit not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved or rescued I'm going to address that when we get to it later. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, this is one of the most misapplied, misused, misunderstood passages in all of the Bible. And when you mess it up, you cause all kinds of damage. Husbands mess this up. Wives mess this up. Pastors mess this up. Bible teachers mess this up. And so we're going to try to do it right this morning. Remember, all society rests on two pillars, right? All society rests on the pillar of authority and submission. That's true at home. That's true in your government. That's citizenry. That's true at work. That's true in the church. All society, God has designed it for everything to rest on authority and submission, right? You all know that. Now, that means that in heaven, God the Father functions in the authority role. Christ functions, the Son, in the submissive role. In the home, the husband functions in the authority role. The wife functions in the submissive role. And the parents function in the authority role. And guess what, kids? You function in the submissive role. In government and in our workaday world, the government functions in the authority role. We as citizens function in the submissive role. The employer functions in the authority role. The employee functions in the submissive role. It's also true in the church. The pastor functions in the authority role. The congregation functions in the submissive role. Y'all got that figured out, so let's keep going. Now, when either one of these two pillars, authority or submission, fails to function as God designed it, the whole thing collapses. And we look at our society this morning, I don't know if you do, but I have over the recent years. You look at what's going on in our culture and think, what happened? What happened? I saw a thing on the internet the other day, had a picture of Cary Grant. Cary Grant. You know who Cary Grant was? Very dapper fellow. He's dressed in a three-piece suit. His hair is combed properly and neatly, you know. And then it said, this is 1955, or 1952, I think they did it. 1952, and this is 2022. And they had a guy with a man bun and pants hanging off his lower 40 acres and all that. And underneath it says, what happened? What happened to manliness? We live in a culture that is increasingly trying, I'm going to say it this way, the chickification of men, turning men into women, and guess what? Turning women into men. I was at Walmart the other day. I hate going there. I end up broke when I come out. I went to Walmart for something, and there was these two. The DNA would say female. Whether they self-identified, I don't know. And I wasn't sure what they were. Did you see the one standing on Main Street in Dewey the other day? Got on television. We drove past that thing. What was that? I'm not sure. Found out later that she was a suicide attempt victim. And I thought, well, if I looked like that, I'd probably try it too. Messed up people. Messed up people. Why? Because the society has collapsed because authority and submission have fallen down and the whole thing is falling apart. In these verses, Paul writes to young Timothy with regard to the role of women in the home and the world and the church. However, hang on to that, this passage also contains a side of the issue that applies to we men. And it also often gets pushed over into the corner by preachers who are all men, right, who don't want to talk about that part. We don't want to talk about the man's responsibility in the home, the church, and the society. We just want to talk about women. You see, when we as men look at this passage, the first thing we see, maybe you ladies too, is how women are to dress, how women are to conduct themselves as Christians. And that's true. Paul takes that very seriously. But he's also emphasizing the tremendous need for Christian men to be godly. Amen. And assume the authority role at home, at work, and in the church. Now, God designed the husband to be the spiritual leader in the home. He also designed us men to be spiritual leaders in the church. The problem is, in most churches in the modern era, is that men, for the most part, have abandoned their God-assigned responsibilities, so the women, in desperation, have assumed the authority role at home and in the church and wherever they need to do it. And God never intended for that to be that way. Have you ever noticed if you take what the world says is right and do the opposite, you're probably doing God's will?
Amen.
I mean, you need to pray about it still, but if you look at what the lost world says is the right thing and do the opposite, you're probably more closer to doing what God wants you to do than anything else. Keep that in mind as we go through the passage, and remember, I did not write this. God did. You with me? Okay. Ready? Here we go. Look at it again. Verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now we're talking about the context of the church assembly, not at home. Ladies, if you want to ask a question at home, by all means do it. Be nice, but you know, do it. But God says in the church assembly there is a proper order. He's talking about the principle of authority and submission. Men are to function in the authority role, not only at home, but also in the church, spiritually. So he says, let the women learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer or permit not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, what is he talking about? Is Paul some kind of a disgruntled bachelor who hates women? A lot of preachers tell you that. It was just an old curmudgeon who hated women. And some are even more graphic, they'll say he was a bigoted chauvinist. No. We must remember that Paul is not writing these words. These words are not his words. They're God's words. And God is the author. Paul is just the penman. So he says in verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, that makes perfect sense when you keep in mind that God's representative in the local church is the man. God never intended for women to be pastors, for example. You say, well, how do you know that? Look over at chapter 3, verse 2. On my Bible, it's the same page. A bishop, a pastor, then must be blameless, that means right with God, and the husband of one wife. Now, how, unless you're Ellen DeGeneres or one of those, You cannot be the husband of one wife and not be a man. I was being funny, but you get the point. Whenever you see a woman teaching the Bible or preaching from the Bible to a mixed group other than children, you can mark it down. She is operating in direct disobedience to God's clear word. And she, because she is functioning in an authority role over men. Well, what about those women who are convinced that God has called them to be pastors and evangelists? Are you ready for the answer to that? Hold on to your seat. They're deceived. Just like Eve was deceived, they're deceived. You see, God will not do that which is contrary to his word. Okay? Never. So that means they're deceived. No matter how sincere they are, no matter how they really believe that this is what God called them to do, they're deceived. Some are deceived by Satan. Satan loves to cause all that, but not all. Some are, I hate to say this, but some are deceived by their own ego. A lot of men preachers the same way. They become preachers because they want to be in front and be in the center of attention. Some are deceived by their own mind, their own will, their culture. But they're not called by God to be pastors. Why? Because when you take the word of God and you open it, this is the authority. And when you are teaching it or preaching it, fellas, you are preaching the authority of the word. You become a conduit of God's authority through his word. And women are not supposed to do that. Now, immediately, someone out there or online will say, well, what about Phoebe? What about Phoebe in the New Testament? She was a deaconess, right? Yes. Wouldn't that contradict what you just said? No. Why? Because in the Bible, now not in some Baptist churches, if not many, but in the Bible, the deacon is not a ruler. He is to be a servant, or she's to be a servant. A woman can be a deaconess in a church. In fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had deaconesses in his church. Did you know that? But they were not rulers. They were servants. Deacons are supposed to help the pastor do his duty as a pastor, but he can't be everywhere at once. He can't do it all. And so God put godly men in the church to help the pastor do his job, and ladies too. So the man's role in the Lord's church is to lead and be God's representative. And the woman's role is a little different. You're not, ladies, praise the Lord, you're not designed to run the show. Not at home and not in the church. Not at work, not anywhere. Women are not designed to run the show. Why? Because they are more emotional and they are more... They swing. Now, guys, if you haven't figured this out, if you're married, you know, you'll eventually get this. Their moods swing from one side to the other, and it can be vast. There's nothing wrong with that. It just changes. I'm glad we don't have a woman president, especially one that's still able to bear children. Because if she's got her finger on the nuclear bomb and is having one of those days, especially if it was the one that I think is going to run. Boy. Now I'm being kind of funny, but you get the point. Women are not designed to be the spiritual leader in their home. They're not designed to be the spiritual leader in the church. They're not designed to run things. Years ago, we had a young fellow in our church here that... I hadn't been here but a few weeks, and I noticed they started moving further and further back, and pretty soon they didn't come to church at all. They just came to Sunday school. And I picked up a pamphlet by Dr. John R. Rice that said, Church Members Who Make God Sick. And I took my highlighter, and I was young and full of vinegar and all that, and I highlighted some Bible verses in there and put it on the dashboard of his pickup truck under his pack of cigarettes. Yeah. And I got a call that afternoon, because after church, after Sunday school, they would take off. And he raked me over the coals over all that. And then I said something about, you know, what did it say? What did it say? And he couldn't tell me because he wouldn't have read it. Hadn't read it. And he said, listen, I work 6 days a week to provide a roof, clothing, food for my family. Sunday is my only day off, and I let my wife handle the spiritual things. Now, that's not uncommon in this world, even in fundamental Baptist churches, where the man lets the wife do things. Now, a lot of men are so lazy that they are perfectly content to let their wives do everything. And they sit back and fail to do what God put them here to do, which is to be the spiritual leader in the home and in the church, and to be leading under the control of the Spirit in the secular world. I was telling this to congregations, it might have been here, years ago. And one of our ladies came up and said, well, now, what about my situation? She said, if I don't go out and mow the lawn, he won't do it. I said, wait for him to do it. Well, it'll never get done. I said, wait for him to do it. One day he's going to come home from work and can't find the house. And he'll say, I better mow the lawn. Or the city will come and do it for him and send him a bill for $1,500. And he'll never let that happen. But if you do it for him, ladies, if you become the spiritual leader in the home, he will let you. Now, does all that mean in the church women are not to be able to sing or to give a testimony or to teach or to function in the church? Absolutely not. Now, there's some that teach that, but they're wrong. Paul is just emphasizing here that men have specific roles in the home and in the church, and women have specific roles in the home and in the church, and they're different. That's all. Men are to lead and to preach and to teach. Women are to follow and to learn and to help men do the tasks that God has called them to do. Because, ladies, listen, without your help, we men are going to blow it every single time. Amen. Women are smarter than we are. They're more talented than we are. They're better looking than we are, that's for sure. They have so much more going for them. But God did not design them to run things anywhere except in the home with the children. There's not a man alive who can do what God put him here to do that can do it without a loving, prayerful, encouraging wife. And of course, if you're a pastor of the other women in the church, doesn't matter what you are. You can be a Sunday school teacher, you can be a song leader, be a pastor, be an evangelist, be a floor sweeper. You can't do that, guys, like God wanted you to do it if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and have a wife who's filled with the Holy Spirit who assists you. That's why the Bible says, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, and you become what?
One.
Bill Gillum years ago said that he grew up a pastor's son down in Okmulgee. And played sports, and he never learned how to play the piano or do anything musically. He always wanted to be able to play the piano like our ladies that can do it, a beautiful job that they do, but he never learned how. One day when he was reading the passage about leaving and cleaving and the two shall be one and all of that, the Lord just spoke to him and said, Bill, do you understand now that I don't view you as Bill and Annabelle, I view you as one? Yeah. Now, you've always wanted to be a fabulous piano player, right? Yes, I wish I could play like Annabelle can play. He said, well, I look at you as one, right? Yes. Well, congratulations. Now you're a great piano player. And it's true. They complete one another. They complete. You ever notice that most couples are opposites, generally polar opposites? There are very few couples that are identical types of people that get married. If they're real overt, they'll probably never shut up long enough for the other one to say, would you marry me? If they're on the other side of super introverts, which are phlegmatic types, they'll never get around to it. God puts the opposites to complete. You fellas have all these positive qualities, and guess what? You've got negative qualities too. And the ladies say, amen, that's right. But the opposite is also true. Wives have a lot of positive qualities and some negative qualities, and what's, guess what? They complement one another. So men are to function in the authority role in the church and the home, and wives are to function in the supportive role in the church and the home. And listen, neither is more or less important than the other. Instead, both are equally essential components in the success of the local church and, of course, the home as well. And the New Testament is filled with references of wonderful ladies ministering in the Lord's church. So we know Paul is not relegating you ladies to the position of doormat. Instead, he's simply setting forth God's order of things in the church, not making a statement about men being superior to women, God took the rib out of Adam, and you've heard all these arguments, right? These chauvinistic knotheads who say all that stuff. He's simply saying we function differently, but we function as a unit. And that's true in the family. That's true in the church. We don't function as individuals. We function as a unit. All right, let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let me ask a couple of questions. First, I'm going to ask the husbands, are you functioning properly in your God-assigned role in your home as the spiritual leader? Are you functioning in your home as the spiritual leader? Ladies, are you functioning in your God-assigned role in the home as a responder, support, a supporter, you know, a responder? If not, perhaps in a moment when we pray and we sing, you'll want to come forward and pray about that. But let me tell you, if you're lost here this morning, or you're lost and you're watching online, none of this applies to you. It cannot function in your life because you don't know Jesus as your Savior. So we're going to sing in just a moment after we pray a hymn of appeal and invite you to come. Maybe if you're saved, you just want to come by yourself and say, Lord, I've not been functioning properly in my God-given role, and I want to just turn that over to you and ask you to help me. And he will. Maybe a couple wants to come and do that. If you're lost and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come and I'll meet you here and you can be saved this morning. If you're watching online and need help, send us a message through the messenger system and I'll help you after the service is over. I'll respond to you personally. Whatever God would have us do, may we do it this moment. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and grace. I thank you for the very simple practicality of your word, and how if we will apply it and obey it, we'll be at peace, and our lives will be at peace, and we'll be at peace in our homes and in our churches and in our world. Help us, Lord, to reflect Jesus in everything we say and do. Have your way in our lives in this moment of invitation is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.